I'm going to set up today a little bit different. You stay with me for a sec. Everybody in this room has that person or those people in your life. And let me explain who they are. They're the people that when you see them coming, it's not that you don't like them. It's that you don't want to talk to them. Because you know that this is not going to be a show. Like, you ask them how you're doing, and they actually tell you. And it's always bad. So you see this person coming, and as you see this person coming, thoughts start running through your mind like, run. Like, that thought hits your mind. Or, I'm gonna fake a heart attack. Come on, how many people, y'all, we are in church on Easter, tell the truth and shame the devil. How many people have ever faked a phone call? At least one time in your life. Yes, praise God in this house. You see them coming, and it's not like, now I know there's always that person, you've got a heart of compassion going, oh, those poor people. No. In fact, today, if you can't think, you're like, I can't think of anybody like that. You're that person, and a lot of people, you're the person that people thought of, correct? Now, the reason I bring that up is because somebody asked me about 3 weeks ago, hey, are you pretty excited about Easter? Preaching on Easter, and they were shocked at my answer because I said, not really. And they looked at me weird, and I explained, Easter's kind of like that person coming, and you're like, oh, what do I say? Because here's the deal. This is my 25th Easter message in a row. I preached 25 years in a row on Easter, and here's the problem. Story never changes. Like, I'm not going to drop some wisdom on you today, and nobody's going to leave going, shut the front door. He rose from the dead. Stop it. That's my Jesus. Like, nobody's going to do that. Well, this is a second chance. So there's a possibility. There's always a possibility. But nobody's going to be shocked. So for me, every year, I'm like, what do we do with Easter? Because we got four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you kind of talk about different aspects. And I was really wrestling with this, and the way I prepare messages is I have a pen and just a legal pad. And I'd sit there and just write stuff down as I'm thinking about it. Nothing was coming. So sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes you got to tell God, Easter's coming. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's a pretty big deal. And he took me to this one verse. And I really felt led this year to preach not about what happened, but why it matters. Because a lot of people in church world, we understand on Easter, Jesus rose from the grave. And that's good that we know it happened. But why does it matter? More specifically, why does it matter to us today? And the verse that the Lord took me to, and this is what I call a snapback verse. Like, if you're reading the Bible, every once in a while, I'll read a verse and it'll cause my head to snap back because it's so strong. And Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is writing to a church in Corinth, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Now, this is not your typical Easter verse, but that's okay because we're going to talk about the resurrection, okay? Here we go. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Because everybody's celebrating the resurrection, and there were some people saying, well, we're not really sure if Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, there's still people that say that today. And here's the deal. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we are among some of the most foolish people in the world. Jesus dying on a cross, that's a big deal. And I'm super thankful for the cross. But here's the deal. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died on crosses. Only one lived to tell about it. And if he's not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, the reason Christianity caught on and spread like wildfire in the ancient world, think about this. They reached the known world with no internet, no cell phones, no airplanes, no cars. The way they were able to take the gospel to the world is fascinating. How did they do that? Well, when you see a man crucified, and 3 days later he shows up and he's alive, that'll change you. And it radically changed them. And listen, but when they saw Jesus alive, they didn't just believe, because people that believe, it's a good thing, but people that believe in Jesus don't change the world. People that obey him do. And so this group of people, and just for fun, you should see the group of people that Jesus picked to follow him. Talk about jacked up, messed up. Not one religious scholar in the group. He just picked all the messed up people. Messy, 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 messy. Follow me. And this group of people, because he rose from the dead, took his message, and everything is different. So today I want to talk about why it matters. Why it matters. Number one, if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, take some notes. We spent some money on those outlines, okay? Here we go. Number one, to the world. Now, nobody in this room, nobody in Columbia, nobody in Overflow would disagree with the fact that we live in a pretty messed up world. Do we not? Like, if you just watch the news for 5 minutes, you're like, man, we are messed up. This is a messed up world. And nobody would argue with that. But 2,000 years ago, you want to talk about a messed up world? The world that Jesus came into was really messed up. But because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, his followers, because of not what they believed, but because of what they did, changed the world. And here's the deal. Even if you're not a Christian, you have benefited from people that follow Jesus. Now, some people go, well, you know, the church has done some bad in the world. Well, yes, we have, and we own it. But I think we've done way more good than we've done. Let me give you some examples. Hospitals. You ever thought about where they came from? Was there a guy just sitting around one day going, I think I'm going to make a hospital? You think that happened? No. Now, when I say hospital, all of us have had a bad hospital experience. All of us. And sometimes it's their fault, sometimes it's our fault. We go in and we go, I poked my finger, and we go to the hospital for everything. But at the end of the day, I think the world is a better place because we have hospitals. But where did this come from? Well, in the ancient world, there was no hospital. There was no place you could go when you got sick. There were doctors, but there were no hospitals. And somewhere between the years of 140 and 300 AD, there were two plagues that hit the Roman world. Now, when I say plagues, don't think COVID. Don't think fake plague, okay? These were legitimate plagues that killed people. It was so bad that historians say that when people got sick with this disease, they would take them outside of the village and leave them to die. Or the healthy people would leave the village and leave the sick people in the village to die. They didn't take care of these people because they were scared to death they were going to get what these people had. But then there was this group of people that followed this man named Jesus. And they remembered that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he didn't run from sick people. He ran to them and showed a level of compassion that the world had never seen. And this group of people that were called Christians would move into these villages or go to the outskirts of these villages, get these sick people and care for them, because that's what their Lord and their Savior did. Eventually, by the 4th century, the first hospital was built by a Christian. And by the 6th century, when monasteries were being built, they also had hospitals added to them, because people took the words of Jesus seriously and they showed compassion and they took care of the sick and the dying. That's where that comes from. Followers of Jesus. How about the value of children? How many would say that children are a blessing? Most of the time. Not all the time. They're a blessing all the time. You don't have kids. Y'all remember how much we knew about childcare before we had kids? Before I was a parent, I knew everything there was to know about raising a kid. And then the kid was born, and I became dumb, and that happens. We love our children. We love our children. We love our children. But there have been, don't lie to me. There have been times in the middle of the night, that kid starts crying, and you're like, dear God. Just a little Benadryl. I never did that. but I know a guy. Anyway, children in the ancient world, they had no value. They're to be seen and not heard. And if you can believe this, in the Roman world, if a child was born and it was the wrong gender, anybody guess what the wrong gender would have been considered 2,000 years ago? Female. Or if the child had any sort of special needs, they couldn't be killed, but they were taken by the river or a lake or a pond or a stream and left to die. Talk about cruel and barbaric. And this practice was very common until this group of followers of Jesus came along. And they remembered that their Lord said something like, "Bring the little children to me." And so while sophisticated Romans were abandoning their children beside rivers and streams, this group of followers of Jesus would go in and get these kids and raise them as their own. This is where the term godparents came in. And eventually orphanages were developed because followers of Jesus didn't just believe him. They followed him. They took him at his word. And they took care of the children that the world had neglected. Let's keep going. The value of women. Every once in a while you meet a woman who's all fired up about woman power. Woman power! Okay, awesome. You better be glad you weren't born 2,000 years ago because you had no power. In fact, ladies, 2,000 years ago, women were property. Men owned you like they owned a car or a home. I had one man ask me last night, "Can we go back to that time period?" I'm like, don't say that around your wife. In fact, he wasn't married, and I think I figured out why. Women had no value in the ancient world until this man named Jesus came along and included women in his motley crew of disciples. We see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 11. We see the women discovering that the tomb was empty. We see women in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 involved in the birth of the church. Women had no value until this man named Jesus came along and said, "Just because you're a woman doesn't mean you have no value. In fact, you have just as much value as men." It was because of this man named Jesus. And people take it. When Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church," that was a revolutionary idea. And it never would have came about without this man named Jesus. Education. Schools and universities were started primarily to teach people the scriptures and how to read the Bible. Most Harvard and Yale in America were originally Christian universities. Might have strayed a little bit. I'm just saying, most of the colleges and universities that were started were to help people understand the scriptures better. Then you got the arts, the Sistine Chapel, the Lord's Supper. I mean, how would we know what Jesus and the apostles looked like without Da Vinci painting that supper, right? And all the conspiracy theories that go along with it. Eyeglasses were invented by monks so they could read the scriptures better. Clocks were invented by monks in the 6th century so they could learn what time to pray. All of us have been influenced by followers of Jesus, this man named Jesus, and we don't even know it. So much so, even Dom Perignon. Nervous laughter. Okay, I'll put my hand up. How many have ever had some Dom Perignon? Just raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. These are the Methodists and the Presbyterians, because the Baptists wouldn't admit to it, okay? That's the difference between a Baptist and a Presbyterian, is a Baptist won't wave at you in the liquor store. Am I right? Some people say that's the name of a champagne. Well, it is the name of a champagne, but it was originally the name of a monk in the 16th century who actually did brew and make champagne and contributed to the art of champagne making because there were no Baptists at the time to tell him he couldn't drink it. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe in Jesus or not, we live in a world that has been impacted by this man named Jesus. In fact, we've got names that come from Scripture because of this man named Jesus. Names like Anna, Candace, Elizabeth, Hannah, Mary, Rachel, Rebecca, Aaron, Isaac, James, John, Matthew, Peter, and Bubba. Okay, I threw that last one in to see if you're paying attention, but it's impossible to walk around in this world and not see something that has impacted our lives that comes from this man and his followers named Jesus. Which leads to number two, the church. Why does it matter to the church? About two or three times a week, this is a confession time. It feels so good. A lot of people tell me, I ask them, where do you do therapy? I'm like, Sundays. I just confess stuff. It's great. It helps me. And number two, people go, oh, I'm not that messed up. You should meet our pastor. He's. I watch TikTok about two or three times a week. I do. I'm fascinated with it. First of all, I have learned some incredible dance moves on TikTok. I'm coming up with my own dance. I'm going to call it the Pastor P. And when we drop it, it's going to be amazing. Now, I'll probably break something while I'm trying to do it, but the reason I bring TikTok up is because about two or three times a week, I see it. It's somebody with their sad church story. I went to church and da-da-da-da-da. I got hurt, and I'm just like, oh, God, cry me a river. And look, I've got compassion. I just don't have compassion for ridiculous, stupid comments. Let me tell you why I say that. If you go to a church for more than two or three weeks, you're going to get hurt. Because the church, our only problem is we have human beings in this place. And sometimes we don't even mean. I talked to a lady one time. She said, I'm never going to church again. Never going to church again. Why? A woman gave me a look. She gave you a look. She's like, yeah, well, maybe she had gas. Have you ever thought about that? Because some women be trying to hide that stuff. Just caught her at the wrong minute. At the end of the day, listen, I understand that no church is perfect, including this one, thus the name. I understand that nobody in the church is perfect, including the guy on stage. I confess that openly, but if you're looking for the perfect church, you'll never find one. And I got hurt at church is no reason to not attend church, because you've been hurt at a restaurant and you still eat food. That's different. You're right, because the church is more important. The reason I say that is because of what this man named Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he made this comment. He said, I will build my church. Now notice the personal pronouns that he uses. I will build my church. So based on that sentence right there, is the church important to Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus said, now, let me tell you why this is important. Because Jesus rose from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, this sentence would be meaningless. In fact, we probably wouldn't even know he said it. But because he rose from the dead, everything he said carries so much value, including this thing called the church. Now, what's the church supposed to be? Well, I could just list this for days, but for time purposes, I'll just tell you the church is supposed to be a place of strengthening. Several months ago, I went to the grocery store. It's not the grocery store story from last week. If you weren't here, I'm not telling it again. But I went to the grocery store, and I made the mistake, because as a husbands, you'll get this, sometimes you're just nice, and you ask your wife, is there anything you need from the store? And typically, they'll say no, because they know that we'll screw it up, and we'll get the wrong thing, the wrong size, the wrong brand, the wrong everything. So I was leaving the house, and I said, Shannon's like, hey, boo, you need anything from the store? She said, I do. Dang it. So she gave me a list of some things, and I'm a man, so I got to the store, didn't know where I'd walk around, wouldn't ask for help. Finally, a store employee came up to me. She said, "Do you know what you're looking for?" I was like, "I know what I'm looking for. I have no idea where it is." She said, "Do you need some help?" I was like, "I do." Anyway, so this food line lady kind of helped me navigate all the stuff. And I had all these bags in the car, and I texted Shannon. I was like, "I'm on my way home, boo." She said, "Do you need help with the groceries?" I said, no. Now, here's the deal. I'm a man. There's not a man in this room that's ever told his wife, "Yes, baby, I need some help. Would you come help me with these groceries?" No, we are men. And I had approximately 487 plastic bags in the back of my truck. Now, I should also include that I'm a one-tripper. Second Hesitations 4:17 says, "Thou shalt not take a second trip for groceries." So I'm in the driveway with like the circulation is cut off in my arm. You know what I'm talking about? And there I've got grocery bags, and I have finally accomplished it, and I turned around a little bit too fast, and the milk was the first thing to go, followed by the pickles, you know, and it hit the driveway, and I just had this humongous mess. And I remember in that moment thinking, you know, this could have been avoided if I would have just asked for help. How many people are here today? You're carrying so much. And if you don't get some help soon, you're going to have a mess on your hands. You need some help. You need somebody to step in and walk with you, not stand over and judge you. And I can't speak for every church. I can't. I can just tell you that in this place, we traded in our judges' robes for serving towels, and it's made all the difference. We have no place. I don't know what you're carrying, and I know that in many cases, the church has been the most unsafe place in the world to ask for help, because if you ask for help and admit that something's wrong, you'll get kicked out or asked to sit in the back. But when you ask for help in this place, or you ask somebody to pray with you or pray for you, you get part of a serving team, or you get part of, I'm telling you, when we walk together, we're unstoppable. And the problem with so many people is we think we can do it all on our own. And if we could do it all on our own, Jesus wouldn't have blessed us with the gift of one another. Second thing the church should be, and if you grew up in a church like me, you don't put these two words together, okay? So is a place of celebration. Church should be a place. Now, I grew up in a church that we did celebrate every week when it was over. Thank God, I would watch my little watch. If it got to 12 o'clock, Preacher Kiever, if he went to 12:01, I was like, you are an evil man. We didn't put church and celebration together. So I was thinking about this for just a second. Last week, I don't know if y'all heard about this. They got this little golf tournament in Georgia. They do every year. By the way, have you ever stopped? Oh, man, I got some people mad at me last night, so I'm going to make sure to say it again. How hysterical is it that one of the most prestigious golf tournaments in the world is in Georgia? That's hysterical to me. The redneck capital of the world. Some of y'all are like, "I'm from Georgia." You proved my point, sir. We're just glad you wore sleeves this year for Easter, all right? I'm just, how funny. Have you ever thought about that? That is funny. People all over the world flying into Georgia. Now, the reason I bring that up is because if you're a golf fan, or maybe you're like me, you're not a golf fan, but you do watch to see who wins the Masters every year, this dude won. He's kind of happy. Now, I would probably be that happy, too, if I just won $4.2 million. I'm going to say it because there's always somebody going, "Oh, that money won't make you happy." It'll get you closer than you are right now. By the way, you're that person that everybody avoids when they see you coming because you're that person. Now, here's the deal. I get the fact that he's celebrating because he won the golf tournament and he won the money and the playoff lasted for 7 days. And I get the fact that he's super excited about he won. But here's what I couldn't understand. I was watching on TV and I was watching some of the clips. And so people were hugging each other. People were crying. People were laughing. People were cheering. I think one woman threw her baby at him. Like, it was insane. And none of them knew him. People that didn't even know this man were cheering for him. And there's nothing wrong for that. There's nothing wrong with cheering for a football team or a basketball team or whatever. But if we cheer for things that don't matter because his win last week won't matter next year if he doesn't win it again, if we cheer for those things, why can we not cheer for who Jesus is and what he's doing in our lives? Because let me put it to you this way. There's somebody in this room that you felt abandoned. And when you felt abandoned, Jesus showed up and reminded you that you're not by yourself. There's somebody in this room that you needed healing. And Jesus showed up and he healed you. There's somebody in this room that felt alone. And Jesus showed up and reminded you that you were not alone. There are people in this room that Jesus has set free from worry and depression, anxiety and fear and addiction. And when we get together, we cannot forget what he has done because his faithfulness points to what he will do. And we can celebrate what he's done and we can celebrate in anticipation of what he's about to do because he is faithful and he is good. And may we never forget to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's doing in our life. Amen. And this is where it gets, this is why Jesus matters to the world, to the church, and then to me personally. Now, y'all got to take a trip with me. We got to go back in time. Got to go back in time. I want you to think for a second. What's the first song that when you heard it, you just fell in love with it and you had to hear it over and over and over again? Think about it. This is no Apple Music. If there was Apple in the house, it was in the fruit bowl. I had to think back to, we had this thing called a record player. Before they were vintage, it was all we had. And you had radio, and you had tape. Before we had a dual cassette tape, you could make a mixtape. It's a whole different story. And you're waiting on that song to come on the radio, and you had to hit play and record at the same time. Y'all remember this? And tell the DJ to shut up and quit talking over the song. Everybody got your song? Everybody got your song? I came up with two. There were two songs, the two earliest songs that I can remember having to hear over and over and over again was Physical by Olivia Newton-John. I remember when that song came out, I told my mom, Mom, that's a song about like working out and getting in shape, isn't it? And she said, yeah, it is. And then I got older and listened to the lyrics, and she's right, it's about working out. The second one was Elvira by the Oak Ridge Boys. How many remember Elvira by the Oak Ridge Boys? Okay, yeah, we old as dirt. I mean, that's just truth right there. But the reason I bring that up is because there are certain things that we hear over and over again, and we got to hear it over and over again. If you show up at this church about 4 or 5 times, 6 times, 7 times a year, this is a verse that we're going to come to over and over and over again. It's a verse that I can't get over. It's a verse that the first time I saw it, and it took me a while to see it, but I couldn't unsee it. And if we could wrap our minds around what is said in this verse, it'll change our lives. Watch what's said in Romans 8. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. That's a big freaking deal. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, if you are in Christ, lives in you. Which Which brings up this question for all of us. How much untapped power and potential do we have? Because in Christ, two things. In Christ, I have power over sin. How many of you know that sin is sneaky? And sin really is fun. Don't look at me weird. Y'all have heard me tell the story before. The old preacher, I heard him preaching one time, young people, sin is not fun. I'm like, because you're not doing it right. There's a song by Olivia Newton-John called, anyway, I just need to leave that alone. And I don't know about you, I just feel like it's easier to sin in the world we live in than it used to be. I was in First Timers, I can tell this story because I'm not gonna use a name, and it was way over a year ago. So I'm in First Timers, and I have some questions I'll ask if the conversation kind of stalls, and I said, so what's your name? She told me, she brought a friend, or friend brought her. I said, where you work? She told me where she worked. I said, oh yeah. I said, how'd you get into that line of work? She said, well, it was either that or OnlyFans. And I said, what's OnlyFans? Because I didn't know. I'm not saying I'm this super godly person. I'm just naive, and so I didn't know what OnlyFans was. She said, I said, no, I really don't know what it is. And she told me, I went, oh, yeah, you got a better job. And she looked at me, swear to you this happened. She said, you should start an OnlyFans page. I said, what? She said, your feet. You got big feet. People will pay money to see pictures of your feet. I said, what in the crack smoking world is happening right now? This really happened. So this is my OnlyFans page. I'm just kidding. Hey, must be the money. It's so easy to sin. All I'm trying to say is it's easy to sin. It's easy to sin, but sin is that thing that once it has control of us, it just won't let go. And there are people in this room, people in Columbia, people in Overflow, that you've been lied to by the enemy. You've been told this is who you are. It's all you ever will be. Listen, your parents and your grandparents were this way. You're always going to be this way. You're just stuck in sin. And that's true unless you're in Christ. Because in Christ, we really do have power over sin. If Jesus rose from the dead, we can rise up from any sin that's trying to put us down. Period. And then, last but not least, in Christ I have power over shame. Shame is that thing, man. Everybody's got that person in your life that reminds you of something stupid you did one time. Hey man, remember that time we did? Yeah, I remember that. I've tried to forget it for years. Thanks, Frank, for the reminder. There are people in this world, in this room, and in this world, but there are people in this room that we've done some stuff in our past, and we're not real proud of it. And if we're not careful, the enemy will bury us there. But think about this for a second. The Roman world and the Jewish religious people got together and had Jesus crucified. And they put him in a tomb and they labeled him dead. And the world will do its best to label you. But 3 days later, Jesus was like, I'm sorry. I know you put a label on me, but I can't be limited by your labels because I have an appointment to go sit at the right hand of the Father. I've got an appointment to go prepare a place for my people, and when it's done, I will come back and gather them together. Jesus did not lay in the shame of the labels that religion and the world tried to place on him, and if Jesus didn't do it, then we shouldn't do it either. We don't have time to live in a place called shame when a fountain of God's grace through this man named Jesus washes over us, forgives us of our sins, and gives us hope for a future. So y'all stand and let's get ready to pray as we wrap up today. Jesus, I want to thank you today, God, that every single person in this room, all of us, have been made for so much more. I want to thank you that you're alive. I want to thank you that you are alive in us. Jesus, I want to thank you that you set us free from sin. I want to thank you that you set us free from shame. And I pray that we will take the next few moments together as a body and celebrate who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Y'all pray with me. Jesus, I want to thank you today that every word that we just sang is true. And right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I know it's Easter Sunday, and we got all kinds of stuff to get to and go to, but maybe you walked in today, and you're in this room, or you're in Columbia, and you just feel a heaviness. You feel like you're pretty weak. And maybe, for the first time in a long time, right where you're standing today, you need to ask Jesus for some help. Jesus, help me to be stronger. Jesus, help me to know who to talk to about this. Jesus, show me who I can trust with this, because I don't want to carry this any longer on my own. And maybe you're here today, maybe, and you've never prayed to receive Christ. You never asked Jesus to come into your life. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross and rise from the grave so we would have a great story to tell. He did it so we could live changed lives. And yes, when we pray to receive Christ, we do get to go to heaven when we die, but that's like the retirement benefits. We get benefits immediately. He promises us an abundant life on this side of eternity. Victory over sin and victory over shame. If that's all we got, it would be worth accepting Jesus into our life. So as you look back over your life, has there ever been a time where you asked Jesus to come in your life and be your Lord, be your King, be your Savior, be your leader? If not, then I'm going to invite you to do that today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. And I'm just going to ask you to repeat this back, but I'm going to ask you to repeat it back out loud. And the reason I'm asking you to do it out loud here and in Columbia is because I want you to hear yourself say these words. I want you to hear yourself declare these words, but don't worry about feeling singled out, because everybody in our Second Chance family is going to say this prayer with you so that you will know you're not alone. You're supported by Jesus and supported by others. So if you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me this morning. And Second Chance family, let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, all over this room and in Columbia, if you just prayed that prayer, if you just asked Christ into your life, before you leave today, I would love the privilege and honor of just saying a quick prayer with you and for you. So if you just prayed that prayer, will you do me a favor and just shoot your hand straight up in the air, just and put it straight up in the air and leave it, just because I want to see it. I want to make sure. I'm going to look slowly around the room. And in Columbia, you're like, Pastor B, you can't see down here. Yeah, but somebody's there and they're seeing those hands and they're praying for you right now. If you just pray to receive Christ, man, that is awesome. Keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Keep them up, keep them up. Okay, you can put them down. Jesus, thank you so much for every single person that just prayed to receive you. God, I pray that right now, they would feel a peace in their life. They would just feel you touch them on the shoulder and let them know that from this point forward, they will never have to take another step in life alone. That you're with us, you'll never forsake us. In Jesus' name. Before you leave today, listen to me. The title of next week's message, because of what you asked for is called Hard Fought Hallelujah. And I hope you're here for it. If you're in Columbia, I'm gonna turn it over to Heidi. Y'all give Heidi some attention. And for everybody, are you glad you came to church today? Love you guys so much. We'll see y'all back next Sunday.